Let's say our opening prayer. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
And of course, including David. I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll share the sound here. And we'll do a short meditation. Isn't that beautiful? My Bible reading this evening is from Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And from Mark 13, I think I'll start with verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not that ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And I'll finish this last two. That first two I just read are quite beautiful. Here as the working, perhaps. Now the brother, this is the next verse. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I guess Kate didn't make it tonight. She didn't. She's down with the grandkids in Seattle. And she and I were talking today about something I was listening to by a scholar, another Dead Sea Scrolls scholar. As you know, I've talked about Robert Eisenman quite a few times. He's a scholar of the Dead Sea Scrolls, interpreting more than, he doesn't translate them, but he interprets what's being said in the context of his greater readings and understanding. And a friend of his, or at least someone who's equal to him in scholarship, is James Tabor. He has a YouTube site, and it's called, you can look him up, James Tabor. He's quite good. And so he fills in blanks about the Christian world that I don't know very much. You know, it's just a vast body of knowledge to really become at their level. But let me tell you this crazy thing that he was talking about today. There's a sect called the Ebionites, and they go back before the time of Christ. And they are also the Nazarenes, and they're both a different sects. Now, the Nazarenes, there's also a term called Nazarites, and there is a confusion because Jesus was from Nazareth. Now, there's some worries or some skepticism that Nazareth even existed in Jesus' time. So, of course, this is something we talk about a lot, is what's really going on in the Bible. How much has it been changed? But it was written by great, great souls, so we get a lot from it. But anyway, the Ebionites were a heretical sect that was didn't accept Jesus as being the Christ beforehand. That he didn't, he wasn't God in part of the Trinity. They didn't believe in the Trinity. They didn't accept that doctrine. And they said that Jesus, now listen to this, this is quite amazing. Jesus became the Christ when he was baptized. And it goes like this. I should have maybe pulled that text out and let you hear him say it. It's quite good. At any rate, the Holy Spirit is always with the earth. We have the impression that Jesus came and he left in his stead the Holy Spirit. And the Ebionites believe the Holy Spirit has always been with us. And that it comes and anoints certain people. And the mythological symbol of the Holy Spirit is the dove. And it's descending into flesh. It descends anyway. And it's depicted as having, when Jesus comes out of the water after having been baptized, It is depicted as coming down to him and announcing from being, you know, at the same time with the voice from God saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," or something like that. You might know the quote better. But he said that the Ebionites believed that the Holy Spirit, when it takes residence in a soul, a great soul, a great man or woman of God, descends and makes its nest in this head, on the top of the head, at this Christ appointment, this Christ anointing. So this is really, really tremendous. And to think that this dove makes a nest in the seven, in the thousand petaled lotus of the brain. And that's how I took it, of course. And that this, Jesus spoke from this state. That this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, comes down and inhabits and is incarnate, meaning in the flesh. And avatar in the East means is descent into flesh, or descent to this realm anyway. And in the Christian teaching, it's incarnation, meaning in flesh, dwelling in and this. And this is so powerful an imagery here that the Ebionites have come up with. And they were, of course, knocked out of contention for the teachings. That's unfortunate, perhaps. Doesn't mean they were right about everything. But I want to say that, or tell this strange experience I had with Mother when I first met her. I kept seeing this dove, and it's funny that, you know, until I heard this today on the, listening to his YouTube site, it just struck me so strongly that that's what I was seeing with Mother. Not that she'd attained that state, but it was in my inner recognition, my inner appreciation, my inner understanding of Mother, that she was a Christ. I just thought it was an interesting imagery that I had. And I couldn't be around her. I couldn't do anything in those first few weeks with her where I couldn't feel that and see that and have that image in my mind. Before I met Mother, I came to Bonnie's house about 3 weeks before Easter in 76. And Wilma was giving a talk, and then Beth gave a talk. Both of those people have changed their names since. Interesting. And not sure if Dale gave the talk in one of those weeks too, but it was a very intense period for me. And before I met Mother, I kept seeing her. Now, I'd seen pictures of her, but I kept seeing her in silhouette. I was seeing her from the side and seeing her silhouette, this dark against the light, very black and white too, kind of imagery. But when I met her, this persisted for quite a few weeks, of this idea of the dove, of the Holy Spirit descending, or again, being with her, attached to her. And I wonder if this isn't some of this great knowledge that's all been mixed up in the different sects of the time. I'm going to read more about the Ebionites. I'm intrigued with them. I like the idea that they talk about the Christ as being a human being, and that this, you know, Christ means anointing. Christ means Christus, comes from the word anointing, anointed one. It's also the Greek word for Messiah. Christus, I believe, it's associated with Messiah. But the idea that the anointing of Jesus happened with John the Baptist. The other thing the Ebionites, I haven't read much about this, but I'm intrigued by it, so I've started listening to some things and reading some things online, is they believed in two messiahs, and that John the Baptist was one, and he was killed, and Jesus was the other. And then, of course, he was killed. And the final thing that they believed in was the final thing I learned about today was their faith in James. and that James was clearly seen as the brother of Jesus, and that he had the, he was given the imprimatur, the blessing, the assurance to all the disciples that if you went to James, you would meet that person who is best able to represent the teachings that the Christ came to bring and John the Baptist came to bring. So they were to follow on to him. And to that James was for whom which the whole world, the whole, I don't know if they use the word universe, we should look that up, but the, for which the world was invented, was created. So this is obviously talk of mythological import, but it's quite amazing. Another slice through this complicated time and all the stories mixed together in such a way that we can't exactly see the story, and we need someone like Mother to teach the truth of that time. Mother always said that Jesus died on the cross, and it was described as he gave up the ghost. And Mother always added, and he returned with the power of the Holy Ghost. So she may have put it there as being the time with this symbology. I think she would have liked, this is new scholarship, you know, the Ebionites, this understanding and translation. And so I think she would have liked this aspect, this way of viewing it all. Because she was a master in this realm. And she could read and see things from her time and discern what was true and what the inner meaning is. The power of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting that the Christians always want to change it to Holy Spirit. In some of my readings, you saw that. They gave up the ghost. I think they gave up the idea of the word ghost and used it and retranslated it as spirit. And Mother says the ghost, the lowercase ghost that Jesus gave up was the ego and returned with the power of the Holy Ghost as the divine ego. And so, the ghost, as a Holy Ghost, is that which is within man, within the saint. And the Holy Spirit is, perhaps, that which is always on the earth, always in the physical plane, always here, always monitoring, controlling, and enlivening this earthly plane. Keeping it in balance. They also said that there were these Christs, the Ebionites believed. Now, I could have it wrong on what they believed these were, whether they were Christs or not. But I think they got the impression that Jesus was one of 36 that always were on the earth. And Mother talked about being told in India that there were 12 people, 12 fully realized people always here on the earth to balance things. And so it's possible that the 36 number could come from the idea that there are causal, astral, and physical. Now, it's quite common to have multiplier of three of things. Mother said 666 were the six centers of the body on each of the physical, causal, and astral, physical, astral, and causal planes of body, and the bodies that are, whatever they are, manifested in, have these characteristics. And remember, these chakras wouldn't be here if they weren't manifested from a higher plane. Everything starts in above the higher, the causal plane. God showed me A very interesting thing about the plane above the castle. And so, you know, with the artwork that I've done, or, you know, the depiction of Sat Chitananda, which is the Sat is the God the Father, and the Chitananda is the two manifestations, the Purusha and the Prakriti. The Prakriti is that which forms, everything is formed from in material sense or form sense. And the Purusha represents consciousness. And that has no form. It inhabits forms. And it shows in the mind also has two aspects to it. So the idea that is that from the Purusha and Prakriti is created the all the aspects, the four beasts before the throne, Sri Yukteswar tells us, and that these are Om, space, time, and the atom, the idea of particularity. Each one of us is one of these atoms. And each one of us, if we follow that atom, which is hard enough to find within ourselves. But once we can get to that, we can then follow to the only atom that exists. The only atom that is all from which all is created. But God showed me that there's a realm that you realize going up. That is after the causal, and it is a place of peace and complete rest. There's no duality sensed there. And that many saints live in this reality. Now, we have Papa and Mataji, Mother, and of course Master in Sri Yukteswar, and the saints, the gurus of our lineage, that they had this this state above the seventh chakra, and above the causal plane, not constrained by any of the three bodies, but still participating in this realm. And they do it from that realm. Yet this vision, or this whatever it is that came to me, came from something that Papa said. And he said something to the extent that when you have realization, you never have to worry about, you've been reading these last few days too, probably, but you never have to worry about anything because God is acting through you. And it's always correct. It's always correct. No matter how it looks on the outside and looks in the world, it's always correct coming from these great masters. And it is a place from which they operate. And it is a place of stillness, but observation. This whole realm is God's project. Master said that this world is God's hobby, but that he takes this hobby very seriously. God is resident. He is imminent. He is always with us. He's always guiding us. If we can look beyond the veil, the perceptual veil, at each level, the cause, the physical, astral, and causal. And I've been writing about reincarnation recently to a friend. And reincarnation is such an important aspect to our teachings because it reveals so much about what's going on here in the world. And it gives it gives us comfort that we won't burn in hell and that we won't go into hell forever and that nothing lasts forever, of course, and that we have other chances to come here. But that it is the necessary understanding of this realm in being incarnated in a body and in flesh. It's a necessary thing to climb out of this. Now, the great Christian saints didn't need it. And now this is true for saints who live in these higher realms. They don't need any of this intellectual stuff. I don't doubt that. But they take notice of it in some ways. Some ways they know of another realm and they talk about heavenly realm, and they live in it and they know about it and they gain information from it. They see into it. They don't have to know that you also come back from it, that after you die. Also with the great saints, they may not come back. Most of them. But reincarnation has been, even in the Christian world, with us for a long time as an idea. So they've been very successful, and maybe it had, and I don't have to say maybe, it had a purpose for the Western Christian world that we weren't constrained by the idea of reincarnation. And that was actually something in one of the councils that they didn't like reincarnation because it didn't make people serious. People couldn't knuckle down. They thought, well, I'll solve this problem next lifetime. And Mother said, we always, whatever we put off this lifetime, you will have to come back for. It's best to take your lumps now. But at any rate, reincarnation was thrown out of the teachings, even though it was common. And there's many examples in the Bible where reincarnation is implied, if not almost said. And there's, if you look that up on Google, there's a tremendous amount of information about what biblical passages talk about it. And how many of the different sects believed in it. But I think that I know I talk about these three realms so much that it's important for us to kind of have an idea of where we're going or what we're about and what we're going to see in the higher realms as we gain spiritual attainment and as when we leave this body. I think many saints get their realization towards the end of their life. You know, there's a story around Ramakrishna, a very interesting story, that he gave Narendra, now that's his young disciple, who became Vivekananda, Swami Vivekananda, the great Swami Vivekananda. And when he was a young disciple, Ramakrishna gave him the experience of Nirvikalpa Samadhi, or Samadhi anyway. And then withheld it from that point on. And he said that I can't give that to him because he won't stay here and do the work I've set for him. There's other stories about him traveling in the causal plane in one of his higher experiences and meeting Vivekananda in the causal plane and asking him to come down. And he accepted the request. He comes down into a family with problems. And God brings him into contact with pretty early as a young man to Ramakrishna, but he doesn't really have clear knowledge. So this mysterious thing of dropping into the lower planes that we experience when we come into lifetimes, we lose so much. I've put it at what the difficulty of those first 5 years. What people, and you talk to people who have, or you read the stories of people who remember other incarnations. And I mean, the stories are too many and they're too obviously true. And since we believe in it already, it's easier for us to accept that. There's that one that I sent out around a few years or months ago about a young boy who was a pilot and on a Navy ship. I believe that's the story. He was a pilot landing on the ship, and he even knew the name of the ship, and his father confirmed it was a weird name. There were so many battleships and so many carriers during the war. And he looked up, the father did. He researched that particular carrier, and he found out, I think they even came up with a name. It doesn't matter in all those details, but the details kind of help with the understanding of it, and they are really fascinating. But the boy forgot it. And he was, his parents wanted him just to be a normal boy. And so he later, as a, I think a young teen or later in life, couldn't remember these things. Rupert Spira tells us of his mother, reminding him of something he had said when he was 6 or 7. That this world is, oh, I wish I could remember that. That's a beautiful thing he said as a young boy. And his mother reminded him. And that's why he did that book about for children, because there's so much wisdom in children. And we must remember these are old souls, are great souls. All of them, everyone that comes must be treated that way. You know, I've been reading and studying quite a bit about the relationships and the hormonal, this pair bonding that occurs with humans, the desire, the a lot of the things that we have with a monogamous culture that we live in, with serial monogamy, perhaps. Yes.
Sorry, I found the quote if you want it.
Oh, please.
Sorry to interrupt.
No, thank you very much. Go ahead.
It says, she would often remind me that as a 7-year-old boy, I once said to her that I thought this world is God's dream and that our job was to make it as pleasant a dream as possible.
Oh, my gosh. Is that right?
And he follows with what she didn't know, of course, was that I inherited this view of reality from her. The tribute to his mom after she passed.
Interesting. Now these souls all come together. They're all here together. But anyway, in the pair bonding that occurs, and there's hormones associated with it, and the desire to know kith and kin, and to have these relationships with our children and our grandchildren and our spouses and everything. And the highest teachings, the higher teachings, Adam and I were, and Kate were talking about this at lunch today, how the higher teachings always ask us to go above this realm of the family and to see the universal family. And so what I'm learning about this is that the family is so very important, because it's something you get for free in a way. You know, we just had our kids and great-grandkids here, kids and grandkids and great-grandkids here. And the great-grandkids have never been here, never met them. They're pretty young. They were so thrilled to be here and to have this family connection that they knew of. Their mom had told them about it, but they didn't know whether they'd be well accepted to, of course. And they came out of that car after traveling all the way from Chicago in a beautiful van that they bought. They just drove straight through. They slept in the rest areas, and then Sammy, our granddaughter, would drive, and then Her husband, Evans, would drive most of it. But he would get dressed that way. And the kids, they're little. They just slept through the whole thing or woke up as they needed to. But they came out of that car, just exploded all over the property. They just loved being here and being accepted so well. They hugged everybody. Our neighbor, the person who has the house next to us, Julie, she just came over to meet the family. And those four kids came from Chicago, all just ran up to her and hugged her because they had already done that with all of us. And so I think, in talking to their mom, Sammy, she told them that they're going to meet their family, you know, and they were so excited. And so they had already hugged us. And within about half an hour, Julie came over, our next door neighbor, and they just ran up to her, assuming she was a family member. She took it so well. She was so sweet to them. Oh, very sweet. In fact, I thanked her for that because I had to explain to her why they were, because they were almost pushy. They just ran up to her. But this recognition of kin is so important. But so are adopted children, and so are stepchildren, and so are the family of man. You know, there's in the story of Krishna, the Bhagavad Gita, the Mahabharata is the larger story. There's the Pandavas, which are the good guys, and the Kurus, Kuru family, that were, well, the worldly family. And that's the battle was between the Pandavas and the Kauravas. Kauravas, or whatever you pronounce it, Kauravas. I think it's, I've read it several ways. And amongst the Pandavas, there's only five. They all had the same mother, of course. But the mother actually had an oldest child that nobody knew about. And that she had put into, because she wasn't married when she had him. She was given a great boon that she could bring children into this world by praying to gods. And so there's a god associated with Karna. I don't remember who. I think it's the sun god, Surya. And then there's the wind, the god of the winds. And there are different elements that the five Pandava brothers represent, the five chakras. But the sixth chakra is the place for this oldest child that nobody's known about. So his name is Karna. It's, I read a little bit about this during the research. It might be associated with carnal. The word we use for carnal. At any rate, that master translates or says Karna represents materialist, wedded to materialism. The pleasures of the world or the acceptance of this world. And now here's what happened. Karna, he sided with the Kauravas, the people who the Christ was fighting against, Krishna was fighting against. Now Krishna never actually engaged in the battle except for one time. And Duryodhana was quite upset with him for having broken his vow to not come in, but basically he was a charioteer. Now Krishna has an interesting relationship because we all know that Rama represents the sixth chakra, the Christ, and Sita, and Lakshman, Hanuman, all of them. And the Rama represents that too. And that, but Krishna is different. He's Purna, they call him. Now I can remember that word from Swami Satchidananda. He's complete. He's whole and total. Krishna is. He doesn't have, Rama was a man of sorrows. He missed his wife terribly. He loved his brothers. He was partial to his family. Now Krishna was very much different than him. And there's this long story about why Rama was more a man of sorrow, but also that he was not Purna. He had engagements within his own psyche, his own self, associated with the Son of Man. They the human part. And Krishna floated above that. Krishna was the lotus floating on the pond. But what's made clear to me is that Krishna is the sixth center. We all know. But that, like with Christ, there was Judas. And Karna played that similar role. Now, he's the oldest child, and there's the sixth child. Or the first child of the six. Rather, we always think of the Pandavas as being five. But who's the sixth center? Well, Krishna is the sixth center. Well, it turns out there's an element in that sixth center that is very, very hard to explain. First of all, the sixth center is it extends from the medulla to the third eye horizontally. The other centers come up vertically through the spine. There's lots of differences. Go ahead.
Is there a sense of transcendence? Rama is the sixth center and not transcended, and Krishna has pushed through and is headed to the Christ center, or to the seventh?
Krishna seems to be able to move between the sixth and seventh chakra, or he maybe sits atop the seventh chakra. I don't know. It's a good question, though.
Krishna's not.
But Krishna is always depicted as the sixth center. I think even Master says that in his book. What was that, Greg?
Yeah, that was great.
What did he say, though? Sorry.
He was saying Krishna is not one of the Pandava brothers.
Ah, true.
Yeah. But he's in their lineage, in their
family.
Family.
Yeah, I think you're right. So I bring that up because Karna is something to study, to understand. Karna was an exemplary warrior. He had tremendous integrity. This is what's so interesting about this story. Duryodhana, the king of the Kurus, the problem, the person causing the trouble, kind of like Ravana, he wasn't described that way, although he was a good warrior. But Bhishma was on the side of Duryodhana, the Kurus, Kuruvas, and Karna was too. So it was very strange. And then there's another great person, and that's Bhishma. Now, I never read the whole thing of Master's interpretation of Bhagavad Gita, but I certainly use it as a reference. And in there he says Bhishma represents the human ego, the ego. So the ego is kind of interesting because in the depiction here, first of all, I wanted to complete that thought. Karna has great integrity as a warrior. He made a promise not to kill, to fight even any of the other, he meets his own mother. It's Kunti. Kunti is his mother and he meets her. She doesn't know what happened to him. She puts him in a basket of reeds like Moses, and sends him down the river to his destiny. And he ends up with a teacher who taught him to be a great warrior. Can't remember these names, of course. But so during the battle of, or near the battle of Kurukshetra battle with Bhagavad Gita deals with, she meets Karna, and I think she knows about him. She has spies, and she knows where he is and who he is, and she talks to him. And she only exacts one promise, she couldn't get him to come on to the other side, the correct side, which she felt. But she exacted one promise from him, and that is not to kill the other Pandava brothers, but only to fight Arjuna. That was the only person he was, and he promised that he would do that. And the details of the story, I don't know, but I'm sure Arjuna must have killed Karna. Because each of these great killings of Bhishma and Karna, these are protracted events. It's the largest epic poem in the world. And there's so many cross currents and interesting connections. Very, very, very unique bit of mythological lore. But so I want to draw attention to this, the fact that these people are depicted as having great integrity. And Ravana was considered a great, beautiful light, man of great light and power. He was greatly loved in his own kingdom. Was Judas treated so badly? Was he truly great? But made a mistake, or was set in his life to play that role? These are difficult teachings. The story with Ravana too, that he was set to come down into, in order to not have many lifetimes here, he was promised he could do one lifetime as Ravana, which is and play the evil person, or he had to do, I forget, 100 lifetimes or 1,000 lifetimes of normal existence to pay for a mistake that he made in the higher realms. So he was a man of light too. I love that idea that nothing is, you know, except for Krishna, nothing is pure. It's all alloyed with some other aspects. You know, kith and kin. I wonder what the difference between kith and kin is. Anyone know? But anyway, kinship is very important to the human man, to the human within us. And it manifests in very interesting ways, which we will talk about in the class I'm working on to do when I get back from our trip in January. And our goal, our job, is to attain the universal vision so that we can see that all are kin. All are kin. It's hard to do. And we are tested severely on this in our relationships with family members.
Kin is friendship, Larry, and kin is family.
Oh, very good.
Kin and kin. That's friends very and good family. To
know. Yes, friends and family, yeah. So I was listening to a woman talking about the research they'd done on tribes, you know, smaller tribes that they've studied, and that altruism is practiced among kin, but not kith. Then, now that we know what that word, in other words, if they weren't kin, you didn't find true altruism. It always was transactional. It was always you traded something for it, or it was expected. And of course, great, good, and healthy villages had many different families that all got along, and they worked together to defeat or to overcome problems, but certainly to defeat in battle if required, in the Kali Yuga more required that. But that she was surprised to see that. And do you know, it's only marriage that makes this connection. This is the value that we have in marriage, in our human sense. All the healthy civilizations that have grown and large are monogamous, not polygamous. Polygamous societies always, this is according to several people I've read, that polygamous societies generally devolve into a cyclical nature of destruction and stuff. Now, the other societies do too, and there's a long story as to maybe why that is. But they last much longer, and all of the healthy and big healthy societies are monogamous or serially monogamous. But there is that pair bonding to get children through the ages of 10, 12, 18 years. You need that connection, and you need that kin connection. But if you marry, now you're not kith, now you're kin. And does that change things? We don't know. Anyway, I've talked long enough, I can see. Mother is so powerful. Let's say her closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Larry.
Thanks for all coming.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you.
I'll play some music on the way out if you want to stick around for a minute. It's a little noisy at the very beginning.
Oh, is worthy as the letter.